It's my time, I guess. Good morning. Welcome to you. Can you hear me okay? Is this all good now? And it's wonderful to be with you. I want to thank you for the invitation to come and share with you here at Dunning Park. And it was an interesting way we got connected up and how it all worked out. But we're really glad to be here. Thanks for the very gracious welcome and the gracious hospitality you've given to us at your home. Thanks so much. You've been awfully nice to a Buckeye. And probably doesn't help if I said that I had a cheese head on my shelf in my office back in Stowe, because we used to live in Wisconsin, but you've really been nice, thanks, despite those things, and maybe that wasn't very wise of me to tell you I had those things. But it's great to be together and exciting to hear that you've been studying the book of Proverbs together. Thanks, my wife Julie's with us. We have three kids. You'll hear probably a little bit about them along the way. This morning and tonight, and this morning and tonight will kind of go together. There's something for you this morning if you're not able to make it tonight, but I really would encourage you strongly to come back tonight because the two really do fit together, and it's kind of a cohesive whole message to them. So encourage you to come back tonight if you're able, and be with us for both of the times that we're going to study. Now, I don't know if your experience is like ours, but when traveling over the years, we have had a rather consistent experience crop up. In fact, it happened yesterday as we were coming up here. Now, you got to know, we still live somewhere outside the 21st century. We don't have GPS. We haven't gotten one of those yet. We ought to. But, you know, we've typically, over the years, it was road maps and a road atlas, and now we actually graduated to Google Maps. I printed out. So we're driving along, and you're going down the freeway. You're headed somewhere, and you've studied ahead of time. You know that up there somewhere there's an exit that you need to take. And it's coming up at you in fairly rapid fashion, and I'm behind the wheel, and Julie's navigator. That's our way we work most of the time, and she's got that. And I say, is it coming up here where we need to get off? She said, I think so. And I said, okay, is this the exit? She goes, just a second. And she looks. And, you know, I'm continuing to make progress toward it. I say, as she studies, is this the exit that we need to take? You know, there's a fork in the road or there's an exit. And she goes, I'm not sure. And so I slow down, delaying the inevitable. Because, but we're still making progress. Cars are starting to pass us. They're wondering what's going on. I'm thinking about putting on the four-way blinkers to, you know, is this the exit? Just a second. And you know what happens. Unless you stop dead in the middle of the freeway, you're going to make a choice. One way or the other, it's not wise to stop in the middle of the freeway. And in fact, you can't really even do that in life. One way or the other, you're going to go. And yesterday, in fact, Google Maps was in error. And we found ourselves relying on the guidance of God, and we made the right choice by His mercies and had no problem getting here at all. But one way or the other, you're going to go down one of those two. And there's only two ways to go. And you're going to pick one of those, like it or not. Now, one of the Bible's most frequently used images for portraying life to us is that of a pathway, a road, if you will. The way is a word that's used often, and it's found throughout the Bible. It's found often in the book of Proverbs, as you probably already found out. It describes life as a way that we go, a direction that we move, a walk that we take. It's not so much that life is a destination we arrive at, but a journey that we're on. It's all through the Bible. In the New Testament, you've got Paul all the time using the metaphor of walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, he says in Ephesians 4. And you see it all through there. But here in Proverbs, particularly, we see these two pathways laid out before us again and again and again. Proverbs 4, just look for a moment with me, if you would. Just a sampling. It's all through the book of Proverbs. And a great deal of what I'm going to do both this morning and tonight is synthesis of a lot of things from all over Proverbs. And so I'm going to try to give you a lot of the verses up on the screen. But just go with me now, if you would, to Proverbs 4. And just a sampling of this kind of talk. Verse 11. Proverbs 4. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in an upright in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Look down at verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So this morning and tonight, we're going to sweep across all of Proverbs, and we're going to try to look at these two pathways, these two roadways of life. And there are only two. Not only does Proverbs teach us that, but all of Scripture teaches us. There is one road, or there is the other road, and there's not multiple other options to consider. This morning, we're going to consider the way of wisdom. Tonight, the way of folly. And having done so, we need to ask ourselves, okay, wherever today is for you in your life and your experience, which way do I go from here? Now, I want you to know that we'll come out at the end of these two messages at a place that I think has profound implications for us as children of our Heavenly Father and for us as parents of children and children under parents. Profound implications along those lines for all of us. One path is going to include five ascending steps that are the pathway of wisdom. We'll consider that this morning. Tonight, five descending steps that lead you into a life of folly and ultimately self-destruction. The most basic word for wisdom in the Book of Proverbs is the word chokmah, Hebrew word chokmah. It means basically skillful living. That would be a rough way of describing the idea that is behind this word. It has the idea of skillful living. Now, it's a word that's used outside of Proverbs in some interesting ways. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe, for example, the skill involved in sewing or metalworking, jewelry making, woodworking, weaving, embroidery, political leadership, military leadership, and so forth. Skill to do any one of those things. But Proverbs assigns this word to the world of relationships, both with God and with one another, and describes the skill that is necessary to chart a course through this life in relationship with God and one another in the world that He has made in a way that comes out successfully. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. But it's more than just a theoretical kind of thing. It's the practical know-how. It's how do I live in relationships? How do I live in marriage? How do I live with my parents? How do my parents live with me? How do I live with my neighbor? How do I live under God? How do I do business? How do I conduct myself in the arena of financial matters? And so on and so forth. There's lots of words for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Many of them. And yet, this is the most frequent one. And I think all of those various words that I'm going to kind of use a lot of synthesis with this morning and tonight are kind of like, you know, when you hang, there's that crystal prism hanging and the sunshine hits it and there's this spray of color that comes out over the wall, right? And there's varied colors, but they just kind of slide one into the other, but each one offering a different hue, different color, different shading, if you will, of all that's contained in that one single beam of light that comes into that prism. So skillful living has a number of nuanced things, this way of wisdom. And as I take those and I begin to distill them, as I understand it, it begins at the level of discipline. Discipline. There's several Hebrew words here that give us this idea of discipline. Musar is one of them. It has the idea behind of correction or discipline or chastisement, not merely as punishment, but as that which results in learning. It's correcting, disciplining, chastising with the result of learning being the outcome. It is often verbal, most often verbal. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Hear it. Verbal. But it can also be visual. So that we see in Proverbs 24:32, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. Gateway of the ear, gateway of the eye. It is sometimes physical. So the Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of Musar, the rod of discipline, will drive it far from him. It can be carried to us in different vehicles, but it is always that which arises from love. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And this, of course, is picked up in the New Testament describing our relationship to our Heavenly Father. It's correction, it's discipline, it's chastisement with the goal and the result of learning. Tokat is another Hebrew word. It has the idea of reproof, rebuke, correction that yields a change in course. It is primarily verbal, often like the other word. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Now, the point here is that such discipline comes from outside of us. It's external to us. We don't inherently have that within us, but is exercised from outside us upon us. And this is where God speaks to us and begins to deal with us through the revelation of His Word. This is external. It comes as a revelation from God by His mercies to us. It cuts, it disciplines, it corrects, it rebukes, it reproves. And that's not always pleasant, but it's given from outside of us to help us live successfully in relationships with God and with one another. The goal is eventually to have self-discipline, an inward thing, but we're not there yet. That's down up the staircase a little bit, down the road a little bit. But the first step toward that internal self-discipline, toward wisdom, is to humbly admit, I don't know. And I need help. But, you know, it's a little intimidating. So you're saying such nice things about, you wrote a book on Proverbs, you know, and all of that. And I keep thinking, looking around, thinking, well, where's the wise guy? You know? At least I grew a gray beard or something. You know, I mean, I had to do something. Because, you know what? The minute you stop listening, the minute you think, yeah, well, I think I have to become wise. You think you know something, what's Proverbs 19 say? That cease listening, my son, to wisdom, and you'll stray from the path of knowledge. We never get to the place where we are not in desperate need of God by His revelation, His mercy, and His ministry to us through the Word, by His Holy Spirit, to keep building wisdom into us. Where we are, it's the first step. We want to go down the road. But this is externally enforced. Simple illustration. When our two oldest, our children are 23, 21, daughter, son, and then a son at 14. So before the youngest had been born, with the other two were still quite small, we went up to the Porcupine Mountains in the Upper Peninsula. I love it up there. In fact, we just visited again last summer up there. But the kids were real small. I don't know, maybe 5 and 3 or something like that. And we're walking along, and you know, there's some pretty good drop-offs along the way. And the kids are walking, and our daughter, she's very, you know, she just stays at your side. She's very, always been very obedient, very compliant. Our son, however, Joe, went through most of the early part of his life on kind of a headlong, half-stumble, running, kind of taking life in. And, you know, we're walking along now by these cliffs and these drop-offs, and I'm getting nervous about seeing it. And there's roots sticking up, and he's bumbling. And so I, you know, Joe, stop. You got to walk. No, stand over here. And finally, I just went over, and I got his little hand, and I laid hold around the wrist, and I locked down on it. And, of course, he didn't want that, right? You know? He's pulling away and everything. And I'm thinking, you know, and his hand's starting to turn purple now. You know, it's, I'm locked down and I am not letting go. And it's going to fall off, Daddy. And I'm, you know, better to go through life without a hand than to fall over the cliff and die. And I'm thinking, he needed me to externally enforce some wisdom, some discipline. Because he didn't know enough yet. I mean, he doesn't understand what this is. He's 3 years old. And so he recovered. He's fine. His right hand works perfectly fine. Now, it's no big deal. We do that with our kids all the time. We take sharp objects away, or we put them up high where they can't get to them. And we do all kinds. We childproof the house. We do all kinds of things to discipline so that we can move with them to another stage of this way of wisdom, which moves into discernment. Several words here in the Hebrew, binah. Usually in the New American Standard Version, translated understanding. But the nuance of the word has the idea of between. So it's studying, looking at something, observing, and seeing distinctions between things. So that in Proverbs 2:9, it says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. Now, they've been having the external discipline, but now they're moving along, and it's not entirely just that it's external, but they're beginning to see why this discipline is important. Or should I say, they're beginning to make distinctions between things so that you sit down with your child, they're young, and you say, you're looking at a children's book, and you say, can you point to the red balloon? And there's three different color, primary color balloons there or something. Point to the red balloon. Can you tell the red balloon? Where's the red balloon? Where's the blue balloon? And they begin to say, and they make distinctions between things. Which way is up and which way is down? Which way, this is always good. Put your shoe on the left foot. You know, and they walk through no, they're on the wrong feet. Put that shoe on the, and they're like, left, you know, and you finally, you grab the foot, this one on this foot, right? And this one on this foot. And you're hoping that somewhere before junior high, they're going to get it, right? And they do, of course, long before that. But somewhere, they just indefinable moment, they get left and right, they put them on, and they're fine. They begin to get discernment. Tabuna, another word used in parallelism with previous word, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. The data that comes from watching life go by, living life every day, begins to be informed and clarified, brought into focus by the reproofs and corrections of discipline. So that what God has meant to, you begin to see a little. Not everything, by any means, but a little. Your parents, you begin to see. You begin to go right from left, up from down, blue from red, and so forth, and so on. You start to see distinctions, maybe fuzzy and broad strokes at first, but ever increasingly in finer detail, and you begin to see right from wrong, and wisdom and folly, and truth and falsehood, God's way and the way of the tempter. You're learning discernment. The possessor of discernment is beginning to internalize the lessons of discipline. You see? They are beginning to be able to render more and more on their own, without external enforcement, some wise decisions in living in life with other people and with God. Beginning to discern the lessons of discipline and inwardly identify wise options. There comes a point in the raising of your children, has come a point in our raising of our children, when they're not necessarily home at night when I go to bed. You laugh. My wife mocks me. No, that's hard for me. Not as hard for Julie. I mean, just different wiring, you know, but a temperament. But you know, and I just have had to wrestle through to the place where I say, okay, God, I'm going to put my head on this pillow and I'm going to trust you that the lessons that we've been going over and over together through life together as they've grown, that now if I'm not there to externally enforce some of those, that they're gaining discernment and they're out there and you know what? They're going to make some wise decisions. Or not. but I have to believe that they're beginning to internalize that. And that the discipline is beginning to flower and blossom into discernment. And that same thing has to be done with all of life. Well, that moves on to another ascending step in the way of wisdom, and that is understanding. Here a Hebrew word, sekel, has the emphasis, a similar emphasis of discernment, except it takes it a step further. Not only is there the ability to discern between two options and find God's choice, but this implies that having done so, you not only discern between two things and know which is God's choice, but something of why that's God's choice for us. Why that is the way of wisdom. Now, there's so many parts of life, we still don't, any of us, get all of that. And sometimes we just choose God's way because it's God's way and we know it, and we don't understand. But ever increasingly, there's not only the ability to just be externally enforced, discipline upon us, but discernment that sees between two things and sees God's way or the way of wisdom. But then to say, now I'm beginning to see why God says that. As I watch relationships happen, as I live in this world, as I observe other people, as I make choices, and some of them are wise and some of them are not, and I live with the consequences and I go along, I begin to say, you know, I think I see something of why God says this, why this is wise, why I should go this way. Proverbs 17, verse 2, a servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among the brothers. The servant who is able to move beyond where the son is, who's just simply been externally enforced into the way and maybe has got some of a, you know, he understands what dad wants and dad doesn't want, but the servant who has watched all of this and is able to look on and say, I get it. I'm beginning to see. I'm beginning to have understanding. Then that one will rule over a son, about shamefully. We raise our kids, and then they have the audacity to go away to college. And we've tried to raise them in the ways of God and all. But then they go off to college, and they confront some opportunities that heretofore they've not had. We've helped guide them in a path, hopefully, that is wise. We've steered them away from some temptations. But then they get to college, and all of a sudden, they're there. And they're staring them in the face. They're wooing them. They're calling them. They're whistling, saying, come on! And our prayer is, not only do they remember, you know what, I don't think Dad would like that. Or Mom, or... But more importantly, that I don't think that would be God's way. But I see why. I begin to have understanding why. And I can make a decision now based on that. Some people would even call this word the idea of common sense. Just why is God guiding me in this way? Tousia is another word. It means sound. It describes sound, efficient wisdom that advances one toward success. I think of it as the human mind guided by the Holy Spirit upward toward God's mind. Not just now a list of do's and don'ts laid down to keep us stay within the lines. The lines are your friends, you know. Not just that. I mean, there is that, but not just that. But beginning now to share God's mind, to develop in the New Testament sense the mind of Christ. More and more. Not simply God imparting information through a heaven-sent revelation. And by, please understand, I'm no way diminishing that. But just simply say, it's not simply that God has revealed to us His eternal Word, but that eternal Word is beginning to have its effect on me by the Spirit of God's ministry. And now I am more and more beginning to think in line with God and His Word. That is shaping not just the data that goes through my conscious mind, but the patterns of the way I think and reason and begin to think through life. I'm understanding. Not just prohibitions in specific areas, but principles that apply it more broadly. So, you know, we teach our children, you know, not to, you know, about the dangers of smoking and consuming alcohol and, you know, whatever. And so we send them off to college. And then they're confronted with an opportunity. But the opportunity isn't that somebody wants them to smoke or, you know, to drink alcohol or whatever. The opportunity is to take some pills. Dad didn't say anything about pills. He just said, don't drink, don't smoke. They don't ask me to smoke these pills, so I guess it's okay, right? I hope not. I hope they're able to bridge over and say, you know, I think that might be included in the idea that we were taught when we were kids of maybe the things that would control you, and that would be not a good thing. Or somebody wants them to snort some coke and say, well, Dad didn't say anything about snorting. He just said don't smoke. And so I'm hoping they get beyond the literal big yellow lines laid down by God and by parents and say, I get it. I understand. Okay, it's not just the literal factual cookie cutter things you've said. It is the principles I'm beginning to be able to apply and say, that's not wise. We taught our son Joseph. Ooh, I'm running late. I gotta have to run right here. Taught our son Joseph when he was real, our kids when they were real little. You know, if you're ever alone, you're in your bedroom or whatever, and you just sense an evil presence or whatever, you know, whatever, you can call us, we'll come pray with you, it's fine, whatever. But, you know, as a child of God, you also can, we just taught him very simply to say, I belong to Jesus, you go away. You know, just a simple thing. See, you're a child of God, you can call to your Father, he'll protect you. So I belong to Jesus. You go, well, it wasn't very long down the road that one of our daughters, I mean, she's still quite young, but one of her friends was over to play, and Joe was in there. He was very little, and the two of my daughter's friend and Joe were going like this at each other, I think. They were not getting along very well, and Julie overheard Joe looking at Leslie and saying, I belong to Jesus, you go away. Not quite what we meant, Joe. Okay? You got to begin to understand and apply these things so that you're seeing Proverbs 3:12, my son, preserve sound judgment and discipline. Do not let them out of your sight. God-given ability to use his revealed truth to deduce the wisest and most efficient course in achieving his will in a given set of circumstances. We've got to go to prudence. Ormah is a Hebrew word that is used actually negatively in some places in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, as an adjective, it is used to describe the guile or craftiness of the serpent. But in Proverbs, that same word is used positively, not as guile or craftiness, but in the idea of savvy, shrewdness, prudence. It's the ability to see the trend in events and inherent dangers in things and turn your steps to a path that will avoid the pitfalls and find a passage through the challenges of doing God's will. This word is found in Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You begin to catch even finer nuances of meaning, of understanding, trends and subtleties and moods and thinking of others. You train your children to spot trouble. You teach your children hopefully some street smarts, how to avoid getting into situations that will be negative. You teach them to understand the cues and the clues that are going on socially that help them do those kinds of things. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5, you who are simple gain prudence. Another word in the Hebrew, Nazima means a studied, resourceful discretion, kind of the same idea. Tablot is another word from which we get the word rope, or the Hebrew word for rope comes. It's related to the word for rope. Ropes were used in that day on the ocean-going, the sea-going vessels as a mechanism to steer the rudder. And so the idea of the word to have the with related to rope is that you know the ropes of life. You can steer a course through. You know how to handle social situations. You know when you're in this situation a way to best navigate what's going on. A person who possesses such prudence steers a course along God's path and knows the ropes of life. Proverbs 24:6 uses the word and says, for waging war, you need guidance. You need the, You know, you need to know the ropes. And for victory, many advisors. Our son Joe had grown at 16. He set out. He was going to find himself a job. Didn't want any help from anybody. He was going to go do his own thing. Came home with a job from Best Buy. I didn't know you could get a job at Best Buy at 16, but he was the youngest one employee they had, and he got a job at Best Buy. And we're thinking, how'd you do that? So, you know, we'd ask how it was going, and we'd hear some things, and it seemed to be going fine. We didn't know. One day he said, let's go to Best Buy and spy, you know. No, just go to Best Buy and shop. And so we went to Best Buy, and we're kind of, you know, watching Joe. He was at the customer service counter, and I'm watching him. And, you know, customer service. I mean, I used to work some retail, and customer service is where you get all the people who are unhappy. And I'm thinking, oh my. What? I'm thinking, this is the same boy who said, I belong to Jesus, you go away. I'm thinking, that line's not going to work here, I don't think. So it's like, you know, and I, you know, I'm standing off far enough with my good ear pointed in the right direction. I could hear a little bit, and I'm thinking, I'm hearing him deal with people. I'm going, I look at Joe, I'm like, where did he get that? He's like reasonable. He's wise. I mean, listen to him work this customer, and yeah, I mean, he's, I mean, where'd this boy come from? It was wonderful, actually. I still don't know where he came from, but I'm thankful for it, and he was displaying some prudence. Well, that's not the end of it. We've got five ascending steps: discipline, external, completely, discernment, beginning to internalize and see the difference between, understanding, seeing between, and beginning to discern why one is the right way. Growing into prudence, where not only that, but you're beginning to be able to read the subtleties and opportunities of things and of life and relationships. But knowledge is the ultimate goal. Da'at in Hebrew is a knowledge that's not merely data and information, but personal and experiential. My wife's a wonderful musician, and I am not. Learning music. Some people know their notes. That's great. You know, you have the data. You know the notes. You know music. But some people know how to play the notes. And that's a big deal. And some people know how to play the notes, but some actually can play a song with those notes. And some can play a song, and yet someone else can interpret the song with their playing. You see, it's an ascending knowledge of experience, and in terms of wisdom, of also of relationship. It's one thing to know the primary colors. We teach our children the primary colors. It is another thing to one day be able to take those, work with them in combinations, and paint a masterpiece. That takes knowledge. Now, remember, wisdom is ultimately skillful living. So the question is, can they use the thing they've learned along these ascending steps along the way of wisdom? Can they use these things in order to live in relationship with God, in a living, personal, experiential encounter with God, making their way through a world full of relationships? Proverbs, all the way through, says that the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It is early in chapter 1, verse 7. It's repeated at the end again of the book in chapter 31. But right there in chapter 9, verse 10, right before he finishes out the discourses of the first nine and begins in the singular aphorisms of the rest of the book, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He puts those two things together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first steps, the first rung on the ladder toward wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the ultimate outcome of it is that you might deeply know Him and experience Him in life. In my commentary, I dedicated the book to my children, and I echoed this verse, and I simply said, may you walk in the fear of the Lord, and may you delight in the knowledge of God. We rightly tremble before God. We must, or we'll never even begin the pursuit of wisdom. But this same one before whom we tremble in awe is the one who woos us to know him and to love him. So I'm wondering if you begin to see some direction here as the ascending steps of wisdom are laid out before us. They begin wholly external, but now they've become almost entirely internal. You see that? Almost entirely external, arriving at the goal almost entirely internal in relationship, knowledge, and intimacy with God. And this has profound implications, as I warned you, for us as children of our Heavenly Father. I have found that in my life, when hard decisions are before me, I've often said, okay, God, just make it real clear. Okay, enough with the subtleties. Enough with pastels. I want black and I want white. God, if this is what I'm supposed to do, just shut the door or open the door or make me or... You see what I'm saying? God, lay your hand on my pudgy little hand and keep me from going over the cliff. That's why I want God to guide me. And God condescends in our immaturity often to do those kinds of things. But I think the longer we walk with him, the more he says, I want you to share my mind. I want you to think my thoughts. I want you to know my heart. I want you, and he weans us away, I think over time, down the path of wisdom, away from the purely externally enforced direction to, you know my heart. You know my commission. You know what I'm about. You know my mind. We've been over these things 1,000 times, John. What do you think I want you to do? I want you to make it black and white. I want to be immature. And for you to rescue me from myself. But down this, or up this ascending staircase, God woos me to himself to share his heart, to know his mind, to make decisions in line with it. Now, it has profound implications for us as earthly fathers as well. Our goal is not to control our children, but to release our children and to tune their ears to the voice of God through the Word by His Spirit so that they can walk as mature disciples of Jesus in this world. And if I want to deploy them as such at, say, 18 or whatever age, if I want to deploy them as that, then what must I be doing years prior to that to see that happen? I'm going to finish in 2 minutes. Quick story. As I dealt with the application of some of this to our own lives, there was a point where Joseph and I were doing a lot of this. And he didn't look at me and say, I belong to Jesus, you go away. He did not say that. He was wise enough not to do that. But we were having some struggles. You know, I know nobody else in your family has ever had any, like, you know, things like that with parents and kids, but we were struggling. And short story, we were having a time of remembrance over the communion and the emblems. And before we did that, I was exhorting our folks, before we were going to go to that, we're going to give an extended period of time for people to make any relationships right. They go and ask forgiveness of one another if they need to do that. Go make phone calls if they needed to. Go leave and just find somebody they need to be reconciled to. Get up from one side of the sanctuary to the other and make it right or whatever. Before we partook of the Lord's communion, I gave the spiel and I sat down. And almost instantly, your son. Because about a night or two before that, Joe and I had really had it out. I mean, it was important things. It wasn't, you know, it was some pretty serious things we were dealing with. But he's setting down the pew away from me, and I'm sitting there going, oh, God, don't do this to me. So I get up, and I want, you know, everybody, the pastor's going to talk to his son, you know. So you go down, and you sit down with your son, and you turn your microphone off first, and then you and you go, I'm wrong, will you forgive me? You know, you do that, and that's all good. But you know what it was that lifted my backside off the pew and got me to move down there was something that, I don't know how you process or whatever you call this, but just a sentence went through my heart as I sat there wrestling with not wanting to do that. And by the way, he also humbled himself, asked me to forgive him. It was a beautiful thing. It was wonderful. But what moved me to get there is just the sentence ran through my heart. aim for influence, not control. I mean, it was just like, you know, a big billboard across my heart. Aim for influence, not control. Because I was still trying to deal with him like he was that little 3-year-old boy who was stumbling and bumbling down the path of life, and I was trying to control him. And like it or not, in a couple of years down the road, I wasn't going to have any control. I didn't have that much at that point anyway. And my goal should not have been to control him. My goal should have been to more and more move him into mature relationship experience with God himself. And so this little chart came up in my heart and mind. You got the child's advance in age and hopefully wisdom this way. You've got the parents' input along the way. At birth, it's pretty much entirely control. At 3 years of age, just down a little bit, it's almost entirely control because they don't know that these cliffs will kill you if you fall. But the longer you go down, the less there is control and the more there is influence until at some point down the line, you've got almost no control. It shouldn't really have any control almost to the point, and it's almost all influence. And somewhere along the line, I have to move as a wise father reflecting my heavenly father's heart to my children and say, I got to make this relationship one that can survive and thrive as one of influence. I'm over. I'm going to stop right there. A couple other things to say. I'm going to be good. Practice discipline as a preacher, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray, and we'll trust God to help us with the further application. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for these patient people. Thank you for the grace to us. Would you, by your Spirit, continue to work these things into our hearts, teaching us wisdom and delivering us, Father, deeply into relationship with you, where we share in your heart. For we pray it in the name of him who is the embodiment of all wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.